In the gradual of today's Mass, the Mass of the resumed sixth Sunday after Pentecost, we say a prayer and make a petition that actually echoes providentially throughout this entire Mass, and appeal to God's providence. O Lord, thou hast been our refuge from generation to generation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see, by the beautiful shrine that's been set up today, as we celebrate with our fellow citizens our National Day, Independence Day, we place everything and ourselves under the protection of Mary Immaculate, our country's patroness. And usually today we would offer the votive Mass of the Immaculate Conception, but the Church appoints a different Mass text for this year because Sunday was the Feast of the Precious Blood, and therefore the Sunday Mass has not yet had a place to be read, and so it is celebrated today. And of course, if you're looking for something, you'll always find it in the Mass of the day. Many people don't know that, which is a shame. It impoverishes their faith, and it's got to limit their prayer life and even their inspiration quite a bit. But reading over these last few days the beautiful texts of today's Mass, I see how fitting it is for our Independence Day celebration. We thank Almighty God and honor Him as our refuge, and how that He takes care of us from generation to generation. He is, as we say in the introit, the strength of His own people. How does Almighty God do that? Well, the way God does everything is, remember, twofold: God's work and man's work. When we cooperate with God, even somewhat unknowingly, even with imperfect intentions, Almighty God remembers that. And He rewards that. And that is the story of our country's glory, even to this day and hour, as we would say. You see the story of Almighty God using the most unusual instruments. It's as though some of you good gardeners who are here today were to go through all in the spring of the year, all of the garden instruments that you could find in your garage or the gardening shed, and you would look, and then finally there'd be one, and you'd say, "Well, that shovel won't dig, or that rake's not going to rake. You think I'm not going to use that?" But Almighty God doesn't do that. In order to glorify Himself, because He only needs from us a little goodwill, He chooses sometimes the most unlikely instruments. This morning, I came across an excerpt of an interesting and a very elegant sermon by our country's first bishop, Bishop John Carroll. And I thought that I would read it to you because it was a sermon given in 1781 in Boston, perhaps one of his first visits to that city. And it expresses, I think, very well the treasures that you all know we possess. God has visited you in particular, by a signal instance of His mercy, he preached, in removing the obstacles which heretofore cramped the free exercise of our religious functions. Our meeting together in this place to perform our public worship, the cross, the signal of our faith and monument of its triumphs over the powers of idolatry and infidelity, that altar erected to perpetuate the great sacrifice of the law of grace and continued oblation of Christ's body and blood as a propitiation for sin. These, dear brethren, are objects calculated to renew the memory of events in which is displayed the eternal wisdom reaching from end to end, embracing all space and ages under its comprehensive arrangements and harmoniously disposing all things. In the events to which I allude, they who attribute nothing in the affairs of mankind to the government of providence will only discover the result of human counsels and passions, but they whose enlightened faith beholds in the history of mankind the traces of a divine and overruling wisdom will acknowledge the power of God continually exerted for the preservation of religion. So the first bishop of our land is talking about God's providence using, as I say, sometimes even the most unlikely of instruments in order to preserve the Catholic faith. Remember the circumstances, how that even, that certainly in the 13 colonies and in England, and very soon thereafter throughout all of Europe for over a century, the faith would be persecuted, and churches would be closed, and Catholics would be driven out, and priests would be imprisoned or put to death. But how, by God's providence, using in effect the founding fathers, men who between them didn't have a dime's worth of supernatural faith, God did that. It's an example of a miraculous disposition of his providence. Lord, thou hast been our refuge from generation to generation. Who provided these liberties, which we have to say it, we still do enjoy today, as of this day, and this hour it may change tomorrow, but we still do enjoy these liberties. Who provided that if not the freethinkers, if not the Freemasons, if not the anti-clericals? Indeed, the anti-Christians who had absolutely no use at all for what they called the popish religion or the Church of Rome. And indeed, in their number, you must count even Jacobite revolutionaries such as Jefferson and truly bitter, bitter anti-Catholics, anti-God figures such as Abraham Lincoln. Behold the whole pantheon of America's heroes. And yet, they provided, they protected, in God's providence, the practice of our holy faith all of that time. Now that's Almighty God's way. Look at the gospel I've just now read to you of the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. It's St. Mark's telling of the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Our Lord looks out on this great multitude. Did you ever do that? You think of all of these people that you see in the course of a day, maybe in a bitter city. I was at the Dallas airport on Sunday, all of those cars, and see all of those people. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to provide for them? Miserior super turbam, our Lord says to his disciples. I have compassion on the multitudes. Our Lord, it is because he's God, he has to do it. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes. But the commentators point out that's all our Lord did. Then he tells the disciples to distribute them, to feed the people. The disciples, who were they? This was well before the Passion and Pentecost. They were men full of flaws. They were men with their own faults and with their own doubts and burdened with great ignorance in their mind and weakness in their will. And yet they were our Lord's instruments to show his compassion on the multitude and to feed, St. Mark says, 4,000. Nor does the mercy of our Lord stop there. Even the worst of men, and you have to count amongst them the Masons, if not for their own personal life, at least certainly for their diabolic doctrines and their conspiracies against the throne and the altar. Even the worst of men may be and oftentimes are in history used by Almighty God's providence. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of old in Babylon, and that has never changed until, well, it makes me think of Trump, who is a man of remarkable immorality and ignorance, a true naturalist, if ever there were one. Now they say he's seriously considering choosing a lady who's a Novus Ordo Catholic, who is a charismatic and belongs to an ecumenical charismatic group, but who, rarest of things today in the public arena, does believe in the natural law. She has 7 children, 2 little Haitians whom she adopted, and 5 natural children. And so much so that the Jews have raised up against her a great clamor. And that awful woman, that Dianne Feinstein, the senator from the Democrat senator from California, told her at a congressional hearing just a month or two ago for some judgeship, the dogma lives loudly within you, meaning the natural, it could only mean the natural law, what marriage is and how evil abortion is. The dogma lives loudly within you. If she is, as we should pray, if she is appointed to the Supreme Court, which is now the ruling body of our country, at least externally, of course there's still the secret state behind it. If she is appointed, and then she is faithful to that same dogma, which is simply written on every man's heart, that's the natural law, perhaps there might be yet in this 11th and a half hour some possibility of saving something of morality in our land. What a remarkable thought. Almighty God is always raising up and using his instruments. Never, ever give up. Don't, as they would say in that movie, don't go over to the dark side. Always educate yourself, but more than that, always pray with great gratitude and confidence in the mercy of our Lord. You see it in the history that we're living through right now. The enemy is always being raised up by Almighty God in some measure, both to protect us and to provide for us. That is the great unlearned lesson of American history. And what's our duty? Well, it's a duty of piety. By means of the virtue of piety, we love our land and we want the very best for our native country. And we do our very best to show our loyalty. And in this case, Archbishop Carroll goes on to say in another place in that sermon I've quoted to you, that you should at the very least give these non-believers the benefit of a wonderful example of a true Christian life and of living together, he's telling the Catholics of Boston, with peace and with harmony amongst yourselves, as well as with those who are not of the household of the faith. But more than that, we show our gratitude for the blessings that we have received, virtue of piety again, by praying for those, all of those, who are in authority over us, who are the instruments of God's providence unto us. There is an interesting story in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament that I've been thinking about lately. It's what we call a type, that is to say, an Old Testament occurrence that points to something in the New Testament. And it's the story of Joshua sending three spies into Jericho because the chosen people were to pass into Canaan and to take possession of the promised land. So Joshua, their leader after Moses, selects three spies to scout things out and to see how things are looking for them to go in and then to conquer the city, which they will, by a series of miraculous and supernatural events, which God's providence gave to them. Well, the spies are in a pickle. They've been spotted, and the Canaanites, the pagans, are desperately fearful, as one person tells them, Rahab, desperately fearful of the promised people because they know they have God on their side and they know this is going to be the end for them. But this one woman who of all things is a harlot, she hides the spies beneath some crop that was just been harvested and was drying in her house, the three of them. And then she asks in exchange for protection. So when you come and you conquer us, I'm asking for protection for myself and for my family. And the three spies afforded that protection. And they gave her a scarlet cord. And they said to her, hang this outside your window when we come into the city, and your whole family will be protected. And so it was. St. Matthew says that this woman was an ancestor of our Lord. So great a recompense for so small a risk which she undertook on behalf of the chosen people. St. Irenaeus, whom we just celebrated the other day, who is such a great biblical commentator and theologian. You remember he's the first of the systematic theologians. He was a Greek who died as bishop of Lyon in southern France. St. Irenaeus says that those three spies whom Rahab hid represented the Blessed Trinity. And he points out that in the theological Greek or philosophical Greek, the same word is used for spying as for providence, because God watches over everything and he sees it and he takes care of it for our good and for his greater glory. God does that still today. Our Lord is our refuge from generation to generation. They gave her the cord and she hung it outside the window. That makes me think of that actual sacramental which we bless and promote sometimes, which is the cord of the precious blood. But it's meant to make the people in general think of the blood of the Lamb at the Passover, which was smeared over the door so that the avenging angel would fly over and spare the inhabitants of that house. One further interesting little connection, because it is the little things in life that count. Did you know that the governor of Samoa, by means of his wife, sent a brown scapular to Trump? Samoa, of course, was first in the line of fire for nuclear weapons that would come from North Korea if that occurred. Well, the day on which some sort of an agreement was reached was a Fatima anniversary. It was the 13th of the month. And the governor, being a Catholic himself and rather a devout one, although of the Novus Ordo variety, the governor and his wife together made that connection. And he wrote out the story of Fatima, and he gave it to his wife to give to the president, not whether or not he received it, whether or not he read it, whether or not it made any impression at all upon him. We have absolutely no idea. But you see, these things are still being talked about. These things are still occurring. Even as I say, it's not 11:30. It's more like 11:56 or 11:57, isn't it? But still, the mercies of the Lord are not limited. And still, our Lord is our refuge from generation to generation. Well, we should give the godless ones who still do protect us and provide for us today not only the benefit of our good example. If we can sort of concentrate and try to scare up a little good example amongst us, we really should. But we must give them most of all, because good example may run thin at times, we have the richness of this altar and of this cross, as Archbishop Carroll says. We must give them the benefit of our prayers. Remember all of them at every holy mass. The power of the precious blood offered, God being offered to God, is infinite. And there it enables you to acquit yourself perfectly of all that you owe to these, the most unlikely, but sometimes truly the most providential instruments of Almighty God's mercy. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.